To the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death.
This morning we're looking at these letters of Revelation, letters from the risen Christ, and we've been in the songs that we've been singing this morning. We've been learning a little bit more about who the Lord Jesus Christ he is, that in virtue of his death and what he accomplished through that, he was raised from the dead, he was seated in the place of highest power. And to be a believer in Jesus Christ, you profess that Jesus Christ is Lord, is Lord of all. And we've been learning in the prayers this morning, and we're going to be learning as we look at this church, this letter that we read about this morning, about how costly it is to make that stand, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Lord, in heaven at the Father's right hand, we learn in the first chapter of Revelation that the Lord Jesus wrote letters to seven particular churches in existence at that time, addressing some of the challenges and the difficulties that they were facing as churches, and challenges that the church down through its history has continued to face. So these letters addressed by the risen Lord Jesus to these churches are also addressed to believers today, to us meeting in Harston Baptist Church. Last week, the letter that we looked at was a letter that was very challenging for the Church of Jesus Christ. We can do things out of duty. Duty is a good thing. But God requires more than that. He requires heart devotion and heart service and heart witness, that we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that all that we do is an offering of worship to him. And when we do that, that is seen. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus see something in our lives. They see the Lord Jesus revealing himself in our words, in our actions. And if we've lost that love for the Lord, the light of witness, the light of truth, the light of authenticity, really of our faith, begins to fade. And Christ is really concerned about that, and he challenged that church, and he said, look, you've lost that first love, and you need to repent, and that's the remedy. And if you do, he would reward them. And what an amazing reward he promised them. They will experience the fullness of God's love in his coming kingdom. Isn't that amazing? That is the reward for God's people. That's the greatest reward that God can give us, is that we'll know him in the fullness of his love in his coming kingdom. The second letter was addressed to the church in Smyrna. This was 35 miles up the coast from Ephesus. And the light of the church was wavering for different reasons. Because of the cold winds of persecution that were blasting against the church. And because of that, fear was arising in their hearts. Smyrna was one of the most prosperous cities in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, a temple to the goddess of Rome had been built there. Worship of empire and emperor were very strong. All the citizens were required to sprinkle incense on the emperor's altar, call Caesar Lord at least once a year, after which they received a certificate. To fail to do so, to be caught without a certificate, was a crime against the emperor and empire, and it would result in severe penalties, imprisonment. There'd be a knock-on effect of loss of livelihood, poverty. And under some emperors, particular Emperor Nero, I'm sure you've heard about him, loss of life. Your life could be executed. How would the church, how would the Christians respond? They confessed only one Lord, Jesus Christ. The choice before them was bow the knee to the emperor, commit idolatry and live and prosper. Thumbs up, live and prosper. Or refuse and suffer. Experience poverty or die. The church in Smyrna chose to embrace suffering. The church's predicament, it was fanned into a flame by the Jewish population who were exempt from sacrificial obligations. The equivalent would be in saying that they were the state-recognized religion, like the Church of England. So they were allowed to meet and worship and do all that they did. It was state-sanctioned. And what they did was they, to protect their rights, they began to slander the Christians. They were saying how disrespectful they were to the emperor. They should be punished. They were looking after their own territory. And this was an opportunity to get at these Christians, to get at the Messiah through his people. So these were dangerous, fearful times for believers, for the church. Imagine if we lived then, how would we have responded? Would we have compromised, or would we have remained faithful? Irene mentioned this morning about the suffering church around the world. It's our present reality in many, many countries. And we were hearing about that watch list. Actually, the children, the young people are looking at that this morning. That's what they're looking at, Irene. They're going through the list of suffering churches. So the subject that you were prompted to pray for this morning is absolutely spot on. According to Barnabas Aid, a Christian charity supporting the persecuted church in many parts of the non-Western world, Christians find persecution, it's part of their regular experience. Whether this takes the form of pressure or discrimination or harassment or violence, they must always be ready for it. But says Barnabas Aid, Christians in the West often suppose that they do not and will never suffer persecution for their faith, and so they do not need to be ready. But that situation is changing. Increasingly, it becomes difficult to hold Christian views based on the Bible without fear of legal or social backlash in the mainstream media or the social media. What message does our Lord Jesus bring to this church, that church in Smyrna, to the church today, who face persecution for his name's sake? What message does he bring to them? The first thing he tells them, he says, I know all about your persecution. I know your afflictions and poverty. I know about the slander that you are facing. He knows everything about the motives, the strategies, the intentions of their persecutors. He knows what's going on behind the scenes, under the surface, not only in the physical realm, but in the spirit realm as well. He knows who's really pulling the strings. And it's not flesh and blood, it's Satan himself, the enemy of God's people. And Christ knows the impact that these persecutions have on his people, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. And he knows what you're facing in the way of persecution for your faith, for your convictions, albeit at a lesser scale, but painful all the same. In your workplace, for a Christian, you may be occasionally the butt of jokes. You may be overlooked for promotion. In your family circle, if you're the only believer, you may feel there's friction at times with your loved one who's not a Christian because of your church attendance. Christ knows what you feel in your marriage. If your husband doesn't share your faith, there's friction that you will have to face. Christ knows what you experience in the way of persecution, the impact that it has you, the impact on your faith. Knowing that Christ knows all about the persecution that you have to face, it's strengthening. It's comforting for God's people. So that's the first thing he says. Look, I know all about it. Be strengthened by that fact. I know exactly what you are going through. The second thing he says is, I have been there. He has been there. He conquered death. He will have the last word. Christ reveals himself to this church as the one who is the first and the last. He's the one through whom everything was created. He was the beginner of everything. He will be the one who will wrap up everything at the end. He is the judge of all. We sang that in that profession of faith. He died. He came to life again. Whatever persecution they are going through, will go through for their faith in him, he is in control, and he, not their persecutors, nor Satan, will have the last word, because he is the beginning and he is the end. In Christ's letter to the church at Philadelphia, that's another suffering church we'll look at in future weeks, he says he will keep them from the hour of trial and testing, which is going to come upon the whole world. However, to Smyrna, he reveals they're going to suffer persecution and be tested by Satan for a season. For a season indicates that God has permitted it for the testing, for the proving of their faith. And that teaches us that our Lord doesn't always shield his disciples from the cost of following him in this life. The prospect of persecution was not hidden or concealed in small print by Jesus to his disciples when he called people to follow him. He clearly stated it. He explained clearly to them that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his disciples, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Timothy, a young believer, says, "Everyone who wants to live a God-like life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So the impression that is given in Scripture that there is actually something deficient about our Christian living if we never experience some form of persecution. Because if God is seen in your life, and Scripture tells us that people hide away from the knowledge of God, they suppress it, they push it away, and if you reveal something of the knowledge of God in your life, in the way that you live your life, then there's going to be a little bit of a kickback from that. They're spiritually blind. They're not aware, really, of what they're doing. And you will bear the brunt of something of that in your Christian experience. Christ reveals to us, we know this from Scripture, that he went through persecution in his life. He experienced it all the way through his life. We're here celebrating partly Christian's birthday. He's won. But even shortly after Christ, on the day that he was born, shortly after, King Herod was plotting to take his life. Within his own home, for Christ, his siblings said hurtful things to him. In his hometown, Nazareth, they tried to stone him. The religious leaders, they opposed him. They plotted his death. They incited the people against him. He was rejected by the Jewish nation as their king. "Away with him," they cried. He was mocked by King Herod, who had him whipped. He was rejected by the Romans. He was hung on a cross, where he died a criminal's death, for claiming to be who he really was, the Messiah, the Son of God. Yes, Jesus Christ, our Lord, knows more than anyone else what it means to walk the path of suffering. He knows, he understands what his people go through when they follow him on the same road. But he didn't stay dead. He tasted death for us so that he could conquer it, so he could triumph over it and open the way to eternal life for his people, for all those who place their faith and trust in him, who receive him as their Savior. He opens the door to eternal life for them. And Christ wants his people to be faithful to him, even to the point of giving up our lives for his sake, knowing that we will not be hurt by the second death. That's referring to eternal judgment. If you think the first death is bad to face, and most of us, we shrink death all through our lives. We it's a taboo subject. We don't want to talk about it. But if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, and you don't allow him to deal with the sin in your life, there is a judgment that's coming that is far worse than just physical death. The Bible describes it as eternal death, where you, in your consciousness, you suffer. You suffer God's judgment for your sin. Eternal torment and condemnation. That's why it's so important that people hear the gospel, hear the good news. It's not It's to save them. It's to deliver them from God's coming judgment. Christ experienced that judgment of God on the cross. The judgment of the world's sins were placed on him. He bore it. It took someone who was divine being to bear the enormity of the guilt of the whole world. He bore it, and he took that punishment so that if we receive Christ as our Savior, we are saved from coming judgment. And instead, we have eternal life with God. So it's important for you to know that if you're not a believer here this morning, that the stakes are really high when you hear the good news about Jesus Christ. It's good news because there's really bad news if you reject Jesus Christ. And Christ came so that you could know good news, the best news ever, through receiving him. And then Christ goes on and he encourages, gives some encouragements to his persecuted people. He reminds them of their true riches. He says, I know your afflictions and I know your poverty, yet you are rich. And yes, individuals in the church had been impoverished financially for not acknowledging Christ, not acknowledging Caesar as Lord. But in Christ, they had gained infinitely more. What did the Apostle Paul say? He says, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. As a Jew and a devoted Jew, he believed that Christ was not the Messiah. And he persecuted Christians, sentencing them to death. And the Lord met him on that Damascus Road experience, on his way with death warrants for believers in that area, met him and they said, look, you're persecuting me. I'm the Messiah. I truly am the Messiah. And he came to faith in Christ. And he became them enemy number one. He went around the synagogues and he was persecuted. He was hounded. He was imprisoned. And yet he says, I count everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Christ reminds the church at Smyrna of the spiritual riches which was theirs in him. And in times of persecution, we need to see our present circumstances from an eternal perspective. And revelation, which means unveiling, unveils it for us to see the eternal realities. So he reminds them of their true riches. Secondly, he strengthens their hearts. He says, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. And last week, we noted when John saw that incredible revelation of Jesus Christ, he fell at his face as though dead. He was afraid. Reverence, fear, awe. And Christ put his hand on him and said, don't be afraid. Imparted peace and strengthened him. Christ is saying to these suffering believers, don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. When Christ says the words, don't be afraid, it's as though he's saying to the winds and the waves and the storm, just be still. Peace, be still. He imparts peace. His words have got life and they've got power. When he says to you through his word, by his spirit, be still, be at peace, you know something of his calm. The storm is calmed in our hearts. He can speak words of courage and peace into our hearts as well. When we're in the middle of a storm of persecution, He calms us down. He gives us peace. He gives us strength. Then He enlightens their understanding. He informs them that their coming trial, it's a test from Satan. They will have to bear it for 10 days. Knowing what is going on. Knowing why. Knowing for how long. Makes the trial more bearable for His persecuted people. It reassures them that however difficult things may be, God is in control. That trial that they're going through has a purpose. It's for a limited period. God will see them through. And when we face persecution, we need to see our circumstances from a higher vantage point, from the understanding and perspective that God can give us in His Word, in His Bible. And He can whisper to us, it's only for a time period. It's gonna pass. And for believers, whatever we have to go through in this life, suffering in the end, Christ will have the last word. Eternal life awaits us. There will be an end point for the believer. And then no more suffering, no more persecution. God's word gives us that perspective. He encourages them to be faithful. Bring into their vision the eternal reward that awaits them. Be faithful, He charges them, to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Hearing those words from our Savior and Lord, to remain faithful and true to Him orientates the hearts of His people. It orientates our hearts that we're taking a stand for Jesus. We're doing it for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we see beyond the cross that we're bearing, we see our Lord and our Savior, like Stephen. As he was being stoned, he saw that revelation of Jesus Christ. He saw His approval and His affirmation. His words of affirmation, well done, good and faithful servant. And we need to see that. We need to bring that vision as we go through difficulties and trials in our lives. In times of persecution, for His church, when the flame of faith and hope and love and perseverance is severely tried and tested, blasted by the forces of darkness, you're tempted to compromise, to go with the flow, to just say, stay silent. Our Lord reorientates His people. He encourages them. He strengthens them by revealing His knowledge, His perfect knowledge about our circumstances. He reminds us He's been there. He's conquered. He will have the last word. He reminds us of our true riches. He strengthens our hearts. He enlightens our understanding. He encourages us to be faithful. He brings before our vision the eternal reward which waits us. It's just what we need. Christ is the answer to our every need. Promise, problems of life, our spirit will assail. With Christ my Savior, I need never fail. For Christ is the answer to my need. If you're a believer, Christ is the answer. If you're not a believer, Christ would make His appeal to you this morning. to come to him. You need him more than you ever realize in your life. And even more so, you need him when it comes to die, as we all will have to at some point. You need him as your Savior then. And he will save you in that day, as he will save you now and save you through your life. The Bible says, he will save to the uttermost all those who come to God through him. Those early believers, they said, there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. And they said, we can't be silent about him because he's the only Savior. We can't be silent because he is the only Savior. And he can be your Savior this morning. And if you would like to respond and make that response, then come and speak to me after the service. I'll gladly lead you to the Savior and to make your faith and trust in him.